Well, thank y'all for letting us come. If you would turn to the Bible to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. I know Psalms is in here somewhere. Oh, there it is. It's big, the biggest book, right? Psalms chapter 90, one verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Psalms 31, verse 15 says, "My times are in thy hand." You know, time is an interesting thing. And one thing about time is everybody gets the same amount of time. You know, we're always running out of time. I mean, at least I am. You know, I'm always like, man, where'd the time go? Or it ran off on me or something, you know. But we all get the same amount of time. But time is cruel. And, you know, whenever you see when you experience the death of a loved one, you know, it just seems like you just want everything to stop. But unfortunately, time just continues. You know, that payment still has to be made. Electricity bill still has to be paid. You know, they're going to be knocking on your door saying, look, we're going to cut it off. But you don't understand, you know, my daddy died or my mama died or my brother or my sister. You know, time does not stand still for no man. It just keeps going. And we all get the same amount of time. And, you know, he says to teach us to number our days. You know, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And but time just seems like it's not fair a lot of times. Time is not on our side, is it? So many times. So we got to make sure that we make the most of the time that we have, right? And we need to make sure that we use our time wisely. You know, you're always trying to teach your kids, you know, try to organize your day, make sure that, you know, teach them. And, you know, Jason is out of high school now and you know, has been working. And, you know, you got to make sure that, you know, you only have a slotted time to get up and get ready for work and you know, make sure you're on time and make sure you get your jobs done on time. And, you know, if not, you're going to have issues. You're going to have problems. But time is very important that we have time management skills. But we got to make sure that we take time for the Lord, that we keep our eyes on Him. You know, one thing my daddy tried teaching me is obedience. Obedience is time sensitive, and I learned that real fast. And I found out too, I couldn't outrun my mom and daddy. I only tried that one time, and I never tried it again. But I remember one time my daddy told me to get up and get ready for church. And I didn't listen to him. He come back through another time, and it was discipline time. So I was taught. I still remember that as just a little bitty kid. I was like 5, 6 years old. I still vividly remember that I've got to be obedient. I ran out of time. My daddy gave me a short time and enough of time to get up, be obedient, and get ready for church, and I didn't. And so obedience is time sensitive. Obedience, we must learn to be instant obedience. What my daddy was trying to teach me, and my grandfather, one time he was talking to my dad. He was observing my dad with me and my brother and my sister, and I don't know if we weren't listening or whatever. And my daddy was giving us, you know, I don't know. My daddy didn't believe in counting 1, 2, 3, but my grandfather gave him a piece of wisdom. And he told my daddy, he said, "Tell him, son, just tell him one time. Tell him one time." And that's hard as a parent. And I've tried to, you know, apply that to my life. And I'm like, it's no 1, 2, 3. You know, you got three strikes and you're out. You know, no, it's like I want to teach my children to listen, to obey, and this it's for their good, right? Is what Hebrews says. He said he chastens us for our good. It's for us. To help us. But time, obedience is time sensitive. You look, if you would, flip over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And here's the children of Israel. They were already out of, they were already out of of Egypt. And here they are. They send the 12 spies to spy out the land, and here they come, give the report, and the boy, they were excited. I can only imagine, you know, or a couple of them was excited, and they were bringing what they had said, you know, what they had been told by their kinfolks and their loved ones. You know, man, guess what? It's true. It is a land that floweth with milk and honey. And they even brought some of the stuff back, right? And they're like, hey, look at this. It's true. But we can't go because there's giants. But look at what they said in verse 30. Caleb gives a report a little bit different. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, he says, and Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and they were, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You know, Caleb's like, man, we got to go, and we got to go now. It's time sensitive, folks. He understood that we got to go now. He saw something that the other guys didn't. And one of the, if you read another passage, the Bible says that the soldiers, the warriors that was there in the land, their hearts had failed them. You know why? Because they had heard the testimony of what the God of Israel had done. God had already won the battle, and those other guys, all they were seeing was the physical. You got to put your spiritual eyes on with the Lord. Because we don't think as God thinks. He says his ways are higher than our ways. You know, he doesn't think the same way. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we preach that and we encourage that about sacrificing ourselves. But verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Literally, what he means there is literally changing, our minds being changed to the mind of God. Literally being thinking the way God would think. In other words, our mind's doing 180 degrees. We can only do that by spiritual eyes, by understanding what God is saying. See, Caleb, he wasn't looking at these big old giants. He was just being obedient and said, we can go. Remember what God did before? I mean, we already seen God open up the Red Sea, have we not? We already seen God destroy our enemy right before our very eyes. And he says, we got to go. We got to go now. He understood it was time sensitive and the battle was on. I mean, it was time to go now. In verse 30, he said, let us go up at once. When the Lord tells us to do something, we need to do it immediately. Don't tarry. Don't use excuses. Don't be worried. Don't be scared. Because we got to understand the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I was talking to Andrew, my second boy. Well, I was talking to both of the boys the other day. And Andrew was talking about a book that he was reading. And we're just talking about guarding our eyes and spiritual warfare and lust and different things with that. And Andrew brought up what one guy said. And he's just like, we got to understand at what we have at our fingertips. I mean, when you consider the weapons the U.S. has. Now, he's just looking at it as in, you know, look at the physical and how much superiority the U.S. has in warfare. And then when we look at, consider that with God, he has superior warfare against everyone. There is no reason for failure. And that's what Caleb is. It's like, let's go! I mean, what's holding us back? That's why David said, is there not a cause? I mean, David, he wasn't worried about no big giant. And he just took his slingshot and went and ran over there and killed him. And then pulled his sword and cut his head off. It was okay. He wasn't scared. And folks, whenever we look at the physical, we're not looking through spiritual eyes and we're not bathing in prayer and we're scared. And I understand that. Because I've been there many times. But we got to lead the charge. As Caleb said, he said, let us go up at once. It's time to go. And folks, time, you know, salvation is time sensitive. We'll get to that in just a minute. The message that we bear is time sensitive. That's why when God says go, you just go. It didn't make any sense to me that the Lord would send me to a place that was one of the most expensive places on the North Slope. I don't know, may have been even the most expensive place in America. One guy that helps missionaries transports their goods and everything, and he was just like, Jason, you know, you don't have to do what you're doing. You know, you can get it cheaper. I just sent something, 80 cents a pound. I'm like, you can't do that here. And he's like, ar, 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 ar. And I'm just like, you can't. I'm like, okay, fine. DC3 called the Linden up, and I said, hey, can you get me a quote sending, you know, about 25,000 pounds or whatever to Point Lay? And he said, okay, yeah, no problem. He's like, where are you at? I said, Point Lay. Oh. And I could hear the lady on the thing, and she's like, can you take a plane this big? And I'm like, oh, yes, ma'am. Yeah, we have Hercules and you know, DC-3s come in. That's no problem. And she's like, okay. She said, I'm going to have to get back with you on this price. So she calls me back the next day, and she said, yeah, it's going to be $63,500. And I'm like, she said, would you like me to email that to you? And I said, yes, ma'am. So I sent that over to the guy, the 80 cents a pound guy, and I'm like, well, yeah. And I wasn't ugly. I'm trying to get them to understand. This is, if you know Alaska, that's great. But then you got the North Slope, and it's totally different. It's like a different world is what I found out. Now, I don't know much about the southern part of Alaska. I don't. And we're fixing to learn more about it and as we go farther down south. But all I know is I was ignorant, I guess, part of it is going in. I was kind of blind faith type of thing. And I didn't realize, I mean, I knew it was a dangerous place. But you just go because that's where God sent you to go. And then now it's like when I think about it, I was telling Sarah the other day, I was just like, you know, if we would have done it the normal way and what I rationally think and what I saw missionaries do my whole life, you go on deputation and you raise support and then we would need more support and more support and more support. You know, but generally it takes 4 years to get a missionary going to a foreign field. It takes generally about 4 years is the average amount of time. Sometimes 6 years. And I got to thinking, I'm like, man, we've been in Point Lay this little over 6 years. I'm like, man, if we were, I thought about this last year, I think, too, and I was just like, man, we would have just been getting to Point Lay if I wasn't to listen to the Lord. And then if I wasn't to listen to the Lord, he'd put me on a fast track because I'm working on everybody's homes, and they would have never let me in because they didn't know me, but they needed somebody, and so I was in there working on their stuff. And then my boss is like, oh, like, how much do you owe you? He's just like, oh, just 6 Sundays. You got to come to church. You know, and it was just, I saw God. I'm just like, wow, I'm meeting all these people. And then just the other day, it hit me. I'm like, I feel like Point Lay's a bonus. Because if we would have rationally done what I'd normally seen missionaries do, we would have maybe just been getting on the mission field. I'm like, man, Point Lay's just literally just a bonus. Or we may have just gone to Point Lay. I don't know. Or if we're going to Nome now, maybe the Lord would have never sent us up there. But I don't know. But it's amazing the thought if I would not have been obedient. If I wouldn't have just said, yes, Lord, and gone. I mean, we've seen God provide and take care of us. We had this one plane come in and dump all this food. I'm talking slabs of steak. I mean, several slabs of steak, and I think it was bacon and halibut and all this frozen food and vegetables and cheeses. I had it been $35,000, $4,000 worth of food, and they had no idea whose it was. So my boss went around and asked all the construction people and stuff, and nope, we didn't send nothing in. And there was no tags, no marks, no nothing on the boxes and stuff. And then they called Wright's Air, the transport company. I was like, oh, we don't know where it is. We have no idea. They like, we have no idea. And they said, don't send it back to us because we don't have any, we have no use for it. And then finally after, I don't remember how many days it was, they said, the agent, he calls me and said, hey, could you meet me over at the school? He said, it's going to be worth it. He said, he told me, just donate it. And so here I am, we eating all these steaks and stuff. I mean, God just takes care of us. Folks, I've seen God do that over and over and over. I mean, we had so much food to give away whenever it was time for us to leave. I mean, God just took care of it. I mean, it's the Lord over and over and over. I've seen God to provide, seen God take care of us. I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Just go where God wants you to go. Be obedient. It's a time-sensitive message. And then the people, they said, no, there's giants, we can't go. And then if you read chapter 14, the Lord tells Moses something to tell the people, and it wasn't good. And then if you start reading in verse 30, he says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephthah, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall; they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me and in this wilderness, and they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses went to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report into the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly, because they couldn't go up. The Lord said, no, you're not going. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But then the next morning, they had a change of heart. You ever had a change of heart or something whenever somebody told you to go do something? And then the next day, you got to sleep on it, and you couldn't hardly sleep all night long. You're worrying about that thing. The next morning, it was like, oh, I better go take care of that. And that's what happened. Now, I don't know if the people really truly repented and said, you know what, God said for us to go, so we need to go. But the very next morning, look at what they said. They said, and they rose up early in the morning and said, and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. They had a change of heart and say, you know what, we'll go. But the problem was, the obedience was time sensitive. Time ran out. I don't like it when time runs out. Time has run out on me several times in life. Sometimes, a couple of times, even big decisions. I had a big decision in my life and went to captain school for driving boats and had a bunch of hours saved up and working. I had this, went to school, got my pass the test and everything, and then went up. I said, well, I'll finish it whenever I get to Alaska. So I got up to Alaska, and, you know, I mean, we're moving, and it's not easy, and we're trampling across the U.S. trying to get up there, and we get settled up there, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I need to finish this, and I got a allotted amount of time here. I need to finish. You have 1 year after you pass the test, and so I go in, getting the paperwork set up and everything, and then I call the lady to send the stuff over to the Coast Guard, and she's like, oh, you don't have enough of time for hours. She said, you got plenty. She said, but some of them have to be within a certain time frame, and you ran out of time. And she said, you need to get the time. You have a certain amount of time to get these other hours or get somebody to sign off on you. And so here I am, I'm thinking about it. I mean, the decision's heavy, and I got some people that I could call to sign off on me. But I'm like, but it wouldn't be truthful. And I'm like, I'm going to lose all my, she said, if you report, if you send this off to the Coast Guard, you're going to lose all those hours. You will never get them back. You get one chance to submit this in your life. And once you submit it, you have to start over from scratch. Unless you get somebody to sign off on you. And I'm like, but I didn't. The hours aren't current. And so I hear, I'm having to make a decision in my life. And I mean, it's heavy. I mean, I'm driving down the road crying. I mean, it's tearing me up. And so I call my Coast Guard buddy, and he's just like, Jason, I've been exactly where you've been. Thank the Lord I had a good man, godly man, that encouraged me to do the right thing and not make that phone call. And I never forget that whenever I walked into that home where I was working up on the mantle, and I mean, I'm heavy and weeping, and I'm just like sad. I mean, something I'd been working for years, and I'm fixing to just let it just go. And I walk in and I see on the mantelpiece, and it had big old bold letters, peace. And I knew, boy, I better make the right decision here. Because I'm going to have to make phone call, confess that I lied, all this kind of, nope, just going to do the right thing. See, I'd ran out of time because it was time sensitive. And I didn't get it done. The children of Israel here had an opportunity to go do what God wanted them to do, a place where God had prepared for them, for his people. And they said, we're not going to go. And then he's just like, okay, well, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You're not going to go. And then the next day they said, we're going to go. I've changed my mind, God. And God said, it's too late. You go, you're going to be destroyed. He says, your children are going to have to bear you. Did you catch that? What did he say? He says, your children will bear and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Folks, we got to be obedient. Because you know what happened 40 years later? Their children had to fight the battles that their mom and daddy was supposed to be fighting. Because they didn't listen. They weren't obedient. I don't want my children to have to fight battles that their daddy was supposed to fight. I want to fight the battles that God has faced, that has put me to fight. I want to be obedient. I don't want them to have to go later on down the road and say, "Yeah, my daddy said no." You know, I've been put on the shelf before because I hadn't been obedient, and that's not a fun place to be. A fun place to be. And God just sets you aside and says, "You're going to have to listen." The children of Israel were set aside for 40 years. But the thing about it is, I can only imagine for those 40 years, the folks that was just waiting to die, they still had an opportunity to do the right thing. You ever thought about that? For 40 years, they could have been saying, hey, look, guys, y'all better listen. You better listen to the Lord. And whenever God gives you the opportunity to go across that river and fight those battles, you better be obedient. I mean, those folks was ready. 40 years later, they were ready to go. But folks, if you hadn't been obedient, I've heard testimonies of folks, and Sarah has, going to some churches, and says ladies will tell Sarah, I just can't go to some of those places. Maybe my husband wants to go, but I just can't go. Folks, you don't want to have to wander in the wilderness, because God will put you in the wilderness, and it's a miserable place to be. I've wandered in the wilderness before. You know, I've seen a lot of people come to Point Lay, and it's a little bitty place out in the middle of nowhere. I don't think God ever intended people to live there. There isn't no trees. There's nothing up there. But here they are, and I've seen a lot of folks come in and for work and stuff, and they just hate it. I heard a preacher one time said, man, I hate this place. Like, well, you're not supposed to be here. That's okay. Because me and my family, we love living here. It hadn't been easy. Sometimes it's not fun, but for the most part, we love it. And if the Lord was going to call us somewhere else, there were several for a long time, me and Sarah standing there at the window and just feeling that breeze. like, man, we don't want to be anywhere else. People get depressed. Folks, you don't get depressed if you're with the Lord. Because he's the light, isn't he? I hope he's your light. But folks, being obedient is time sensitive in our life. James chapter 4, verse 17, life is like a vapor. It appears for a little and then vanishes away. We're only here for a short time. Some of us are shorter than others. But we must make the most of it. We must redeem the time because the days are evil. And they're just going to get evil, more evil and more evil, according to the Word of God. So we shouldn't be surprised at how wicked man gets. We just keep plowing forward. And say as Caleb, we must go at once. We must go now. We must preach the gospel now. Because today is the day of salvation. God's still working. And I'm so glad he's still working. I'm so glad he's still working on me. Thank God. But there's one key thing about doing what God wants you to do and doing it in a timely manner is that surrender. Surrender is key to a Christian life. If we're not surrendered to the Lord, we're not going to do what he wants us to do, especially in a timely manner. We fight against that thing. We fight against it, wrestle with it, don't understand it. And that's a hard place to be. But he said, as I quoted earlier in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that you will know. He says, remember what the last of verse 2? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're here tonight and you're struggling about what God wants you to do, the best thing for you, the best advice I can give you, is surrender your life to him. There was a guy that my dad was working with and years ago, and he came to my dad's house one night, and he said, Brother Baker, I just feel like God wants, I just don't know if God wants me to preach or not. He was wrestling with it, and my dad wisely said, have you surrendered to do the will of God? Not surrendered to preach. Don't worry about that. But have you surrendered your life to God to do whatever God wants you to do, no matter what it is? Have you done that? He said, no, I hadn't done that. He knelt down and he prayed and just said, God, I just surrender everything to you. You can have it all. Whatever he prayed, and he just surrendered it to God. And he stood up and he said, I know I'm supposed to preach. God was just waiting for him to surrender. I made a profession of faith whenever I was 6 years old, and of course, as growing up, and then the doubt started coming and wondering if I was saved, and I made another, prayed the sinner's prayer, and I just couldn't get peace about it. I remember God vividly telling me one time, he said, Jason, I'm doing a work in you. It's just wait. I mean, I was so miserable, though. And then finally, one fateful day, this was after I was married, and I was just like, I finally just stopped everything, brakes on everything, and I was like, God, I was by myself in the church, and I lifted up my hands and said, God, I can't do it anymore. I said, I can't. Everything's got to stop. And I said, God, you got to show me I'm lost, or you got to show me I'm saved. I was done. And it wasn't until then when the peace of God flooded in. And what I had done right then and there was surrender to God. I gave up. There was two men sentenced to death, just moments left till they stepped into eternity. One hung on the left side of Christ and one hung on the other. One of them mocked Christ, had no remorse. All he wanted to do is get off there and just go back to his old lifestyle. Didn't care. He spit death in the face. The other one admitted what he had done was wrong. He says, we deserve to be up here. I deserve to be up here. This man has done nothing. And he says, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Could you imagine when that man was there in heaven, and if there was ever a reception that was there and said, why will I let you into heaven? Why am I going to let you into heaven? The man probably had nothing to say. He couldn't say, oh, I was part of a member of a church, or I did this stuff for God for a long time. I love God. I went and did some sacrifices for him, sometimes once a year, or went to church. Nothing. He was like, I can only come because he said so. He had nothing to bring to Christ. All he did was surrender and says, I deserve this. And he says, you're the Savior. He says, you have done nothing. And folks, if you ever doubt your salvation and wondering where you're going to spend eternity, if you're relying on something that you did, that's going to mess you up. If you say, oh, I prayed this prayer, that's where the problem. If you start with I, there's going to be problems. It's only Christ. And that's the message that we must be vigilant to get out. I used to worry about, well, how am I going to, if somebody prays a sinner's prayer and this, that, and the other, and I can't save them. You can't save them. Don't worry about that. You just be busy about spreading the gospel of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not sure what God wants you to do, surrender. Have you surrendered yet? Maybe you've surrendered in the past, but you need to surrender again. I remember it was a couple of years ago, and the Lord's like, you need to surrender. And I'm like, it's scaring me to death. I'm like, I've been a pastor for how long, and a missionary, and I'm like, and I'm scared to still pray that prayer? I'm like, what have I not surrendered to you? Why am I not surrendered to you? And I'm literally scared. I'm like, Lord, what are you going to have me do now? I mean, I'm fine right here. And Lord, no, I want you to surrender. And so I had to kneel down and just pray, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I do. It's something that we have to constantly do because we like to take charge. Romans chapter 6 talks about yielding. Don't yield our members to him. Talks about the throne. Beautiful passage. Put God on the throne of your life. Surrender to him and allow him to work in your life.